We've been studying Psalm 119. We saw that he saw the standard of the blessed man in the first 8 verses. He had a yearning for it. He wanted to be cleansed, to be able to walk in that way in the second set of 8 verses. Then the third set of 8 verses, we started to see the hardship of life enter in, and the proud, the princes that are sitting against him, speaking against him. And now in the fourth set of 8 verses, corresponding to our letter D, it seems to be appropriate. The theme seems to be depression. D for depression. As you start experiencing the hardships of life, we get downcast. So, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I don't know why this isn't working. There it goes. So we see the low element of his expression there in the first verse. And we're going to notice how, in the process of this, we're going to come across verses that have such a relationship to things he's already said. He's really weaving together his thoughts. And we've been pointing out the fact that this isn't just a bunch of loose thoughts about the Word of God, but that there is a purpose, there is intent, that there is a lot of meditation that has gone into this, and a lot of careful structure as he's put this together. And so verses in different groups of 8 correspond with the same position in another group of 8. And so we're going to see some of that again tonight. But he says, his soul clings to the dust. The soul here speaks of the inner man, the real me, right? That's what we would identify as who we are apart from this physical body. It is that part of us that is representing our desires, our emotions, our passions, even our will. And so he has recognized that his very being is very humbled at this point, clinging to the dust. It says he clings to it. That is, the word means to stick to, or to cling to, or to cleave, to be joined with. So he uses some fairly strong words here, that his very inner being is so attached to the dust that he can't be separated from it. And I want us to go back and look at this word clings as it's used in the scriptures. And remember, David is meditating upon the law, and that would be the first 5 books of our Bible, specifically Deuteronomy. And so when he is drawing out words to put into his song, he's working off of concepts that were already established, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. But we're going to see this word cling is used quite a bit, and it really gives us a greater appreciation for what he's feeling, or what he's trying to express here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 would be the first mention of this word. Okay. That's a good application of the word. That's a positive application. Where husband and wife, the intent of God declared there is that they would be joined together. And we've always talked about how they're glued together. That they're not to be separated. It's an inseparable bond that isn't supposed to be broken. And it cannot be broken without damage. Job chapter 41 and verse 17 would be another of the oldest uses in the scriptures. Job 41:17. Okay, they're joined to one another. They stick together and they cannot be parted. And so he's really set the idea here that this is something that cannot be separated. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Okay, we're to cling to God in chapter 11 and verse 22. Okay, holding fast to or clinging to him. And chapter 13 and verse 4. Okay, so book of Deuteronomy, which David's been meditating on as he's preparing to write Psalm 119, uses this concept of clinging, that we are to be clinging to God. And yet, at this point, he says, my heart isn't clinging to God the way that it should be, but my heart is clinging to the dust. Okay, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 21. Okay, and then verse 60. Okay, the other aspect that was clinging in Deuteronomy is the judgment, that if they did not walk with God, that he would bring these plagues, these diseases, the judgments that had gone to Egypt would now cling to the people of Israel, and they wouldn't be able to be separated from it. And that he's feeling this more so than the clinging to God at this point in the psalm. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. Okay, so I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but I still think this is probably part of what he's thinking on, because he is supposed to be clinging to God, who is his life. And what does he say in verse 1? Or in our first verse here, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust, revive me, or that word is quicken me, or give me life. And he sees that I'm supposed to be clinging to God, and in clinging to God, I would have that life which is so desired. But I'm not experiencing that. I'm not feeling that. I am cast down. And I'm so stuck that it's like I cannot escape this. I am so clung on to the dirt. It's not like sometimes you work in the garage or something and you get dusty and you just kind of dust yourself off and the dust kind of goes away, or you get out the air compressor and you blow yourself off before you go into the house. This is more like the kids that have just come in out of the mud puddle. I mean, there's no getting that mud off without stripping them down and throwing them in the tub. They are fully attached. A lot of times we think of our boys as being clinging to the earth. Okay? I think of the little pig pen in the Peanuts, right? Always dirty. Always got the cloud of dirt around him. And it just, boys are that way a lot of times. They just always find the dirt. No matter how much you dress them up and you tell them, we've got somewhere special to go, keep yourself clean, don't get dirty, don't go in the mud, don't brush up against the car, and you finally get to where you're going and what, you got mud. Where did you find it? I don't know. It just finds him. Right? But they're so attached. And he says, my soul is so attached to the earth, to the dust of the earth, that I cannot find a way of separating myself from it. He is really cast down. He is depressed. He doesn't know how to get himself lifted up and encourage his heart. He has tried, and he's not finding any way of lifting himself out of this. What is it he's stuck to? The dust. The word there means dry earth or dust or ground or garbage. And there's a little bit of a difference of opinion as to the specific intent of David in this. On the one hand, one would say that David is recognizing the depravity of his life and how his inner being is so firmly attached to his flesh that he cannot escape it. The other places more emphasis upon the emotional aspect of it, that he is just cast down. And we go back again through the Old Testament here and see how dust is used. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Man is formed out of the dust of the ground. That's a very humble beginning, right? This is what was below the feet of all of the meanest animals that God had created on planet Earth. This was what God was walking on. He took out of the ground, which was under his feet, and formed a body out of the dust of the ground. And before life was given to it, it was just a body of dust. Okay? And so there was no life in that body until God breathed life into it. I think that's important to the picture that he's drawing for us here. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Okay, so dust now is attached to the curse of sin. In verse 19. Okay, so in death one returns to the dust. Psalm 44 in verse 19 and verse 25. Yep, that was right. Okay. Thought that was supposed to say dust of death. Did I miss that? Verse 19. Okay, in verse 19 it says that he's covered us with the shadow of death, and I think in maybe King James the second verse may have said the dust of death. So we see the connection there with dust and the loss of our life. David is looking at this. He says, I'm so clinging to the dust. He is so low. He sees no hope in life. He is attached to death. Whether he sees that as the spiritual death of the sins that he is prone to, or he's so discouraged, he senses that there's no hope for life. But there's this aspect of death as he speaks of dust. Oh, here, I got ahead of myself. That's my mistake. Sorry. Chapter 22, verse 15. Psalm 22, verse 15. There we go. You brought me to the dust of death. And then Joshua chapter 7 and verse 6. It was used to symbolize their humbling themselves before God. The dust was the lowest element. And so they're saying, we are lower than the dust of the earth. We're putting the dust on our heads. And you just can't get any lower than this. And there are times in life that we struggle, whether we have a sense of our sin or whether it's just emotional discouragement and depression. And some people struggle with it more than others. And it's a comfort to us to know that even the greatest saints of the Word of God experience very low times. They were discouraged. They were cast down. They were depressed. They were discouraged about their own sinfulness, and yet he is crying out to God. He recognizes at this point, there's nothing I can do. I can't fix this problem. I can find no way to lift myself up out of this. And so he cries out to God, revive me. To revive is to preserve life, or to let live, or to give life, to revive, or to refresh. The word quicken, we've already mentioned that. But as we see him cast down, clinging to the dust, needing to be revived, it brings to my mind the times when physically we are just brought to the end of our ability. I think especially if like summertime, when it's 110 in the shade and we're trying to do a job, it's not very long and our bodies become weak. And it's dangerous to continue working. We're overheated. Our mouths go dry. And we need something to revive us. And what do we need?
Water.
Okay. We need water. Our bodies need that water in order to keep our temperature regulated and to give us the proper strength that we need for the day. And so he's asking God to revive him, that reviving is according to his word, that he finds in Scripture a promise of being revived. Now, I think of needing water, and it just I kind of just stumbled upon this as I was studying today. I wanted to go ahead and take this rabbit trail. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So revive, brought to mind water. We come to the Word of God and we see that they have forsaken God, who was fountain of living water. Jeremiah 17:13.
All who forsake you.
David is turning to the right place, right? He needs revived. He needs the life. He needs living water. The only source of living water is God. And so he's crying out to that source of living water. Give me life, revive me according to your word. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9. Okay, we have a physical picture of living water in the millennial kingdom. And this has got to be Dan Riker's favorite verse, and he's not even here for me to pick on him, right? Wherever this water goes, there's going to be many fish. The living water that flows out from the throne in Jerusalem is going to bring life and healing wherever that water went. And that is, I believe, a physical river of water. It's measured. He's taken through it. He walks through it at different depths and everything. But it's also symbolic that God is the living water. Jesus Christ is God, the Messiah, who's going to be sitting on the throne, and his kingdom is going to be the flood, the springs of living water. Go ahead, Zechariah 14:8. Okay, so this another description of the same. The river is going to go in two different directions, but it's going to flow in the winter as well as in the summer. And we know about water in the winter. It freezes over, right? And there's a relationship here to David in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. We would say, in terms of life experience, we would call that a winter experience. It's not the the bounty of summer. His spirit is not thriving in the warmth of the summer sun. He is in a winter experience. But the waters of life from God flow both in the winter as well as in the summer. And so he has this great promise that he is able in the worst of days to turn to God and find the help that he needs. John chapter 4 and verse 10. Okay, Jesus is giving the living water that places him in direct connection with God the Father. John 7, verse 38. Okay, we have the same promise that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that we will have rivers of living water that would come out of our heart. And we'll take this right to the, follow this trail right to the end. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17.
For the Lamb in the center, and God will wipe.
Okay, Jesus Christ on the throne acts as a shepherd, guides them to living waters, and wipes every tear from their eyes. We come back to David. My soul clings to the dust. And that, the depth of emotion and struggle that he's experiencing, there's certainly an aspect of tears. And this is going to be wiped away. He says, I declare my ways before the Lord. I have declared my ways. This, again, could go in two different directions here. First, the aspect of confession of our sin. But the second way is just laying out before God in open communication what we're facing in life. And I think that's probably more where this is going. He has a complaint and he has laid it all out before God. And he cannot find a solution for himself. He feels cast down and he's gone and turned to God and just laid the whole thing out in front of him. And has the comfort of the fact that God hears him. That God didn't cut him off. God didn't stop listening. You know, sometimes it's hard to get people to listen to our complaints. And sometimes people are very gracious and they put up with us in listening to our complaints. But when we lay our life out before God, we have the comfort of knowing that he listens. He hears all of our complaint. He doesn't cut us off. He's declared his ways and you answered me. God had accepted his confession and forgave him. Or he has the assurance that he has been heard. He goes on, he says, teach me. Teach me your statutes. He recognizes that either in his sin or in facing the difficulty of life that has him cast down, that there's probably something he doesn't understand. He doesn't know everything he needs to know. And oftentimes that is the case with our sin. We sin in part because we don't know or are not convinced of the abomination of the sin. We don't see how our sin is an offense to God. Sometimes we do things and we don't even realize it's sin. And God has to teach us and to show us why those things are sin, that those things are an offense to him. Sometimes we don't understand the provision that God has given to us to be able to not yield to temptation. We're missing an element in our understanding of the Word of God and our position in Jesus Christ. And we're not grasping all the tools in the toolbox that we have to live the life that we are supposed to live. I wanted to point out some of these relating verses. Verse 25 relates back to verse 17. Verse 25, he says, my soul clings to the dust, revive me. And verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I might live. So we have the connection there in the same position in the group of eight. He's talking about living. That I might live, that you might give me life. And then verse 25 is in relation to verse 28, almost the same idea being presented with different words. My soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. And then verse 25 has a relationship with verse 31. He says, my soul clings to the dust. And he chooses to pick up on that word cling. In verse 31, he says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. So though an aspect of his inner being is depressed and he can't seem to separate himself from that discouragement and from the flesh, he, with his will, continues to cling on to God and his word. He's not going to let that go, even in the most desperate time of his life. Sometimes when we go through struggles and difficulties, we get angry with God or we give up on God, and our faith is challenged and is proven to be lacking. But he is so attached to God in his relationship. He says, I cling to you. I cling to your word. So, let's see. Where did I lose? 26 and 27. I have declared my ways. Teach me your statutes. And then he basically expounds upon that in the next verse. Make me understand the way of your precepts. And then verse 27 and verse 19 have a relationship. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Okay, don't hide your commandments, but then we have the opposite aspect of make them known. Reveal them, manifest them, make me understand them. So he's interweaving his themes and his words throughout these verses. Make me understand. That is, oftentimes we can understand we need a teacher. We want to be taught something. But there's more to it than that. He recognizes that God has to do the teaching, because there's things here that are beyond human comprehension. There are things here beyond human experience. But not only does God need to teach me, I don't have the capacity to comprehend spiritual things. And so God has to do another work. He has to rejuvenate my mind. He's got to illuminate me. He's got to cause me to understand. And this is so important to us as we approach the Word of God. We've got to be careful not to do it carelessly, as though I can just pick up the Bible and I'm going to naturally understand it. That I'm going to gain all of its benefit by my ability to read and comprehend. But that I need to humble myself and say, God has got to teach me, and God has got to cause me to understand, or I'm not going to get it. Too often, we are satisfied with a very shallow understanding of the Word of God. We think that if we are able to answer the Bible trivia questions, we've got down the narrative, we know the storyline, that somehow we've come to a understanding of the Word of God. And that's all important to have that familiarity with the Word, but there is so much more. The Word of God is written by the infinite, Almighty God, who is infinite in wisdom, infinite in understanding, you think that we're going to grasp fully the concepts that he's trying to reveal to our hearts by just catching the storyline? By just being able to answer those trivia type questions? There's more here, and we shouldn't be satisfied. I've seen, sadly, in some of my past experience, older saints who are perfectly content with just knowing the story of the Bible. And they say, I don't need to go to church because I already know it. Are you really not going to teach me anything? We've been over this for 30 years. We know the Bible. What sad arrogance that is. That we know the infinite mind of God and the deep truths of the Word of God. And even if we did know them, are we able to, in our sinfulness, be able to apply them faithfully, regularly to our life? Sadly, their lives demonstrated that they did not. We need to know the meaning of the word, but we also need to know the application of the word. And how often we can grasp, we can dig, we can study, but we fall short when it comes to knowing how it applies. How is this supposed to change me? How is this supposed to work in my life? In that verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. The word melt is to drop, to drip, to leak, to weep. So he kind of takes a different direction. The first verse, he's talking about the dust, which is dry, and it clings to him, and he clings to it. Now he's talking about his soul is just melting away. And it's like tears on dry dust. It just gets absorbed and evaporates and disappears, and there's nothing left. He senses that this is leading him to an end. You melt all away. The snowman isn't there in July, right? He eventually just melts away, and there's no trace of him left. And so he sees himself in that way. He's melting from heaviness or grief. It reminds me of that song, Drops of Grief Can Ne'er Repay the Debt of Love I Owe. Well, that's the words here. His drops of grief. The word strengthen there has a tie to our message this morning. It is to fulfill, to confirm, to ratify, to establish, to rise up, or to cause to stand, to be firm. He recognizes that he's melting away, which is just the absolute opposite of firmness, right? As the snow melts, it's sloppy, it's moldable, it falls apart in your hands. But then if the weather turns cold again, that same snow firms up, right? And it is no longer moldable. It falls apart when you try, you break it instead of forming it. So he's got this picture going from one extreme to another. He recognizes that only God is able to take him from the extremes. Grant me your law graciously. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. This is a real distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. David longs for God. Even in the worst days of his life, he yearns for his presence. He yearns to understand the word. He has a love for the Word of God. He wants to know right from wrong, and he wants to know it from the Word of God. But an unbeliever doesn't care. He's unmoved. Even if his conscience bothers him, he continues until his conscience is seared. It doesn't bother him anymore. He doesn't have an interest in knowing what does God say about this. He doesn't want to know what the Word says. They don't spend any time in the Word. They don't meditate on the Word. There should be a real distinction. When we come to Jesus Christ, there ought to awaken in us a desire for the truth, a desire for the Word of God. Then he says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. He has, in verse 25, in verse 28, and now in verse 31, placed his hope in the promises of the Word of God. He says, revive me according to your word, what you have said you would do. You have revealed it in the Word of God. You made a promise, and I'm calling upon you to act and revive me, give me life, give me spiritual life, revive my soul, put life into me, because you've promised to do so. He says, my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me, make me firm, set me back on my feet, give me stability according to what you have promised to do. Your word you've revealed to me, you said you're going to do this. And I'm crying out to you, please do this. And then he says, don't put me to shame, because I cling to your testimonies, what you have testified of yourself. What you have said is true. That is what I'm building my life on. This is what I place all of my plea, is based in what you have said. I'm not just making up a utopian idea of what life should be. I'm not just crying out for things that I would hope for, the things that would just make my life better or easier. I am crying out to God in prayer for these things because God said he would do them. That's how we pray. Taking hold of the promises of God's word in faith, believing and holding them up to him and saying, this is what you have said. This is who you said you are. Please do it in my life. He staked his hopes on the promises of God's word. Then he says, enlarge my heart. Verse 32, for you shall enlarge my heart. His heart has been constricted. It is clinging to death. It is there's no hope. There's no freedom. But now, by the work of God, God gives him freedom. He enlarges his heart. And the idea there is to increase our affections, to increase our love. And what an extreme that is presented here. From clinging to the dust, you can't get up, to running. He's not just standing, he's not walking, he now says that I will run. God has done such a work as to separate me from the ground. He has opened up my path. He's enlarged my heart. He's placed a great love in my heart. And now I am free and I run. It's like the horses in the horse races. I know we don't bet on horse races or anything, but it's kind of neat to watch a horse race. Those high-spirited horses crammed into these little gates, and they're rocking around and banging up against things, and the rider is trying to keep him quieted down, and he's waiting. He knows what he's in there for. He has a love and a passion to run, and they've got him in this little dinky box, and he knows the bell's going to go off, and he's anxious to get to the race because he loves to run. And then the gate flies open and that horse just takes off and runs with all that he has. Because God fills our heart, enlarges our heart, increases our capacity to love him because he has kept his word. He has taught us. He's given us understanding. He's strengthened us. And so we're now running the course. David kept his faith on God, even in the darkest moment of his life. When he was clinging to the dust and saw no hope and no ability in himself, he held on to God with faith that he wasn't going to be clinging to the dust forever, but that God was going to make him run. He's able to do that for us too.